So starting next weekend, we're going to begin a three-part series called By Name. And starting this next week, we're going to have 21 days of prayer leading up to Easter. And this emphasis, this campaign, is a soul-winning campaign. We all know people that are far from God, that are unchurched, and need to have a relationship with Christ. We're going to give you tools. We're going to give you a strategy on how we can all begin to pray for certain people so that our city can experience the love of Christ. And we're going to be targeting people in our community that are far from God. We're going to be empowering you to pray, empowering you to send a postcard, to write a note, and to connect with people so that we can invite them to be a part of our Easter celebration, trusting, believing that many will commit their life to Christ this Easter. So that all begins this next weekend. Some more information will be unfolding, and we'll be sharing with you about this soul-winning emphasis called By Name. Well, the message today is from a series that we're going to be going through throughout the year called Getting Out of Your Own Way. If you're with us at the end of last year, we talked about self-pity. The title of the message was No Pity for Self-Pity. And then we talked about Take Control or Be Controlled. Last week, the title of the message was Change Before You Have To. And this week, we're going to talk about how we can be God-pleasers and not people-pleasers. And I've entitled the message, Can't Please Everyone. An ancient Chinese philosopher, Lao Tzu, once said, care about what other people think, and you will always be their prisoner. We shouldn't care about what other people think. We should care about what God thinks. We're going to be reading from the book of Romans, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. So, out of love and respect for the Holy Scriptures, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to give you glory. We want to accept one another in Christ. We want to live out our faith with one another in harmony, giving praise and glory to you. We want to live in such a way not only to please ourselves, but first and foremost, God, to please you and serve others. Thank you for the reading of Scripture. These are not the mere words of men. This is the very Word of God. Speak by the power of your Spirit, and may our hearts receive today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. Can't please everyone. In this chapter, chapter 15 of the book of Romans, you really have to understand what Paul said in the previous chapter, chapter 14. In the previous chapter, there was a controversy in the church at Rome. The Christians in the church at Rome were divided. They were divided over those who felt they had freedom in Christ to eat meat and those who felt that it was wrong to eat meat and that you should be a vegetarian. Now, the problem was not necessarily a dietary preference as much it was as a religious conviction. The Christians in Rome knew that the meat that they purchased in the meat market had been offered, the animals had been offered to a pagan god, and that meat was now defiled. Some who had a weak conscience felt, like Daniel in the Old Testament, they would not defile themselves by eating the king's meats and only would eat vegetables. That's cool. That's their conviction. That's their preference. They should not look down upon those Christians who felt their freedom in Christ, that they could exercise their right to take the food, bless the food, and eat it for the glory of God. Paul basically said, hey, there's nothing unclean, all things being equal. If you bless it and receive it and do it for the glory of God, go at it. But there was division. Paul basically fell on the side of the meat eaters. He said, those of you that are strong should not look down on those that are weak, and those that may have a weak conscience should not look down upon those who have a stronger conscience. Basically, in the church, you have people who are strong in certain areas and weak in other areas, and we can all relate to that. All of us I may be strong in an area that you're weak in. You may be strong in an area that I'm weak in. So in my strength, I shouldn't look down on your weakness, and in your strength, you shouldn't look down on my weakness. We're simply to be considerate, kind, and loving to one another. And the big takeaway Paul is saying here is don't flaunt your freedom in Christ in the face of those whose faith may be weak. Now, today, disharmony, disunity, division in the church is not so much over meat, eating meat, not eating meat, or being a vegan or being a vegetarian. It's not food preferences per se. It might that causes division. It might be things like the use of technology, different styles of worship, politics, social issues, racial matters, women in ministry. Should women be in ministry? Can a woman preach? Should a woman preach? Just to name a few. Strong, mature believers may have one view or opinion on these issues. Weaker ones may have a different view. We're to be kind and loving to one another. It's like what St. Augustine said. He said, in the essentials have unity, in the non-essentials have liberty, but in all things show charity. In all things have love for one another. And we all understand how important unity is, right? America's motto, one nation under God, not a divided nation, because our motto is divided, united we stand, divided we fall. Where did we get that from? Scripture. Jesus said a house divided cannot stand, and the devil comes to divide that he might conquer. Our country has never been more divided since the Civil War. And that's really the work of Satan. He comes to bring division in a nation, division in a home, division between a husband and a wife, division between the parents and the kids, division between siblings and friends and relatives, and his desire is to divide that he might conquer. We even see in God's creation itself, Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and learn from her ways and be wise. Some famous biologists were looking at the power of a group, the power of a social group as a primary unit, and the benefit of being in a social group as a primary unit. And it was Dr. Edmund Wilson and Dr. David Sloan Wilson. They both share the same last name, but they're not related. And their argument starts with the social insects, such as wasps, bees, termites, and ants. They rule the insect world. Why do they rule the insect world? The power of a social group. You see, these social insects, they have factories, fortresses, and systems of communication that dominate the insect world. Humans dominate the vertebrate world because of our factories, fortresses, systems of communication. The power of a social group. Truly, we are stronger together. And that's why we must come together and be united, because Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. The church at Rome, they were dividing themselves over matters of non-essential issues that were not necessarily right or wrong, black or white, sin and evil and good. It was preference. Those that chose to eat meat, those that chose not to eat meat. And Paul is saying at the end of the day, we can't just please ourselves. We have to please God and serve one another. So I want to talk to you about three types of people in the world. The first is those who live to please themselves. Now, hopefully, none of us in this service are living first and foremost to please ourselves. And here's what Paul said to the Romans 2,000 years ago. Once again, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Let's read these verses out loud together. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others to do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Jesus was deflecting the insults towards God upon himself. Sometimes you as a Christian will be insulted for your faith and for your convictions because the world likes to mock your faith. That's okay. Bring it on. We'll deflect it. Better to insult me than to insult God. And that was Christ as our intercessor, what he did. But here's what Paul says. He's challenging the believers at Rome, and he's challenging the believers in Lubbock, right? Here at Trinity this afternoon. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. Now, pause. This is an astounding statement that Paul makes. For even Christ. Notice he didn't say Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Now, the term Christ is a title for our Savior. It's not the name of our Savior. What is the birth name of our Savior? Thank you. That's the right answer. It's not a trick question. You all answered it better than the second service did. I guess that extra hour of sleep helped you out. Amen. Right? It's not hard. Jesus. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. For he will be the Savior of the world. Now, at the time of our Lord, there were many people whose names were Jesus. It was a popular name. It comes from the name Joshua. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew Yeshua, Jesus, right? There are people whose name is Jesus today. We call him Jesus, okay? So it's a common name. That's his name. Christ is not his last name. It's not Mr. Jesus Christ. No. Back then, they didn't have a last name. It was Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the son of Mary, Jesus, the son of Joseph, all right? That's how they were identified based on their clan, based on their tribe. So Jesus is his birth name. It means, and there were many Jesuses, but there's only one Christ. Christ is a title. Jesus the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Christ means the Messiah. Christ means the one spoken about in the Old Testament that would come into the world, which would be God in human form. There may be many Jesuses in the world, but there has been and only will be one Christ, one Messiah, one appointed by God, Savior of the world, and that is Jesus of Nazareth, hallelujah, son of Mary, son of Joseph, most importantly, son of God. God in human form. So, Paul later on, we read it earlier, Paul later on uses the name of Jesus, our Lord Jesus. But now he's saying, not even Christ, which means this. This is how high and lofty this thought is. Not even God lived to please himself. Whew. And now, you know, we all know you're not a God. There's only one God manifest in three persons. Three distinct personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, the Holy Trinity, manifest in three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's not a fourth member of the Holy Trinity. It's not you. It's not me. It never will be you. It never will be me. So listen, here's the big takeaway. If even Christ, God in human form, did not live to please himself, how much more should we be in this earth not living to please ourselves, but like Jesus, living to please the Father and living to serve others? So what Paul is saying is this, if Jesus, God in human form, could leave heaven, come to earth, humble himself and become a man, humble himself further and be a slave, bleed and die on a cross to save a lost world like ours, to save sinners like us, don't you think for the conscience, the weak conscience, conscious of another, you can forego a cheeseburger every now and then? Yeah, that makes sense, right? I can do that. What Paul is saying is this. If you're strong in your convictions and your faith, don't flaunt your freedom in the face of those whose conscience may be weak. Be considerate. To the best of your ability, you should live to please others, to serve others, to bless others. Some people you'll never please no matter what you do, okay? But we're not living to please ourselves. So that means basically this. If you happen to be invited to go to lunch with a fellow Christian who is a vegan, or a vegetarian, and you have the freedom to eat meat, but that's not their conviction, and they invite you to go eat with them, and you say yes, you're to be considerate, which means what? When the waiter or waitress comes to the table and asks what you want to order, and your friend who invited you, who's a vegetarian, says,
I take a salad with extra cucumbers and broccoli and cauliflower. No dressing and a side of green beans. And you're thinking, yuck, yuck, yuck. Right? And you want to order a big, juicy steak, medium rare. You're not supposed to do that. When it comes to your turn, so you don't offend them, because you said yes to go to lunch with them. You should have said, let's go for coffee. I don't drink coffee. Okay, let's go walk our dogs together. How's that? We can all agree on that, right? Let's go walk our dogs together. You agreed to go eat with them. When it's your turn to order, you say, I'll take the same as them. Which, what he's having, right? Now you vegetarians, if you say yes to go out to eat with the meat eater, right? And they sit down, and the waiter comes and says, what would you like to say? I want a big New York steak, medium rare. I want the blood still on the plate. You're thinking, I could never. You said yes. You gotta buck up. You got to say, I'll take the same as he. I'll let you go ahead and order it well done. Amen, right? But you got to be willing to be a blessing to somebody else, and it cuts both ways. So here are some signs that you are a self-pleaser, maybe. Here's some signs. Number one, you get easily defensive. Friend, if you get easily defensive with every relationship in your life, it's probably you're consumed with too much of yourself. You need to die to self, and we all need to learn how to do that daily. Jesus said, anyone that would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me daily. Part of being a Christian is learning how to die to self so that you can please God and serve others. Right? Not completely, because you're supposed to still enjoy life and enjoy the good things of life and have some enjoyments, but it's God first, then others, then yourself. The acronym for joy, J-O-Y, if you put it in an acronym, it means Jesus first, then others, J-O-Y-U. If you'll put Jesus first, then others, and yourself last, I promise you, according to God's word, you will have more joy in your life, okay? So, number one, you get easily defensive. Number two, you're not a team player. It's probably because you're a self-pleaser more than you are a God-pleaser. Number three, you complain frequently. Now, we all complain every now and then, but if you're a chronic complainer, you're probably really consumed with self, and you need to dial it back, dial it down, right? Number four, if 51% of your conversational words are about you, you need to slow down. You need to be interested in others, not just yourself. Number five, if you blame others for your lot in life, you're probably a self-pleaser. Number six, if you are more about self-care than self-improvement, you might be a pleaser of self. Number seven, your life is not devoted in service to something greater than yourself. All of us, our lives should be devoted to something greater, a cause, the cause of Christ, greater than ourselves. And number eight, you're probably a self-pleaser if you feel entitled. You go through life feeling like the world owes you something. So, number one, those that live to please themselves. We should not live to please ourselves, for not even Christ lived to please himself. All right, the second kind grouping of people, those who live to please others. All right. Now, let's all read 1 Thessalonians 2:4 out loud together. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Now, Paul, being a preacher, he had a message he was required to deliver to his generation, to the nations of the world, to the local church, to believers, right? He was a messenger. He was simply the delivery mechanism of the message. God is the message. What's been entrusted to all of us, not just to preachers or pastors or evangelists or missionaries, what's been entrusted to all of us is the good news of Jesus Christ, which on the surface at times will be offensive to others. That's okay. Sometimes it has to hurt before it can heal, right? We are not man-pleasers. We're not trying to water down the gospel, doctor it up, sugarcoat it, try to make people feel good. In a generation that we're living in today, people with itching ears, and they only want to hear the nice and the good things, right? We have responsibility before God to preach the truth. Paul was being accused of being a man-pleaser
instead of a God pleaser because of the message that he preached. And he simply said, listen, you may not like don't slay the messenger if you don't like the message. I'm just the messenger. The message is the good news. It's God. And we've been approved by God. He's called and appointed us. We've been entrusted with a great stewardship of the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. We are now obligated. Paul said in Romans 1, I am a debtor to the Jew. I'm a debtor to the non, I'm a debtor to this world. I owe a debt, and every time I preach, I'm paying on that debt, that obligation to proclaim Christ. And so he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to them that believe. And he said, at the end of the day, we're not trying to please people. Now, you want to be pleasing to people. You want to be nice to people. You want to be kind to people. You want to be loving to people. You're not trying to intentionally offend people. It's like, you know, I'm sure the people mean well on university, on the Texas Tech campus that stand on the corner. You ungodly sinners that are going to hell, you fornicators, repent or you will perish. Where's the love in that? Like, where's the, hey, let's have a conversation about how far from God you may be. Let's talk about what God has classified as sin, and I'm not going to act like I'm better than you, but yeah, these things are sin because, hey, at the end of the day, sin separates us from God, and God wants to have a relationship with you, and God wants you to be in relationship with him. Matter of fact, it's because God knows what's best for you and what's best for me. He tells us not to do certain things, not to live a certain way. How many know that makes more sense? How many know that will reach more hearts and that will get past offending people, right? And if the truth still offends, like, hey, don't get mad at me. I didn't write the Holy Commandments. God did. And you need to give him the benefit of the doubt that because he made you and he created you, he knows what's best for you, right? But we're not trying to water down the message to make people happy. Our intent as Christians is to live to please God. And if in the process we're able to please others, so be it. But the goal is not to please people, but to please God. And Paul is saying, hey, our motives are right. Now, Paul is being falsely accused by his detractors, by his enemies, that he preached such a lenient gospel, because he preached the gospel of grace, right? By faith alone and Christ alone is how you're saved. Faith alone and Christ alone. The legalists didn't like the message of Paul. They said, no, they've got to do this and do this and do this and do this, and then maybe they'll be saved. Paul said, no, it's a gift, a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so they didn't like his gospel of grace. They wanted him to preach the gospel of works. That's what religion does, right? It's what, not what God's done and you accepted by faith. It's what you got to do. You better do this if you want to be saved. That's religion. that's not Christianity. Now, Paul preached such a powerful message of grace, it's as though he was actually encouraging people to sin. He had to address that in the same book of Romans chapter 6. It's called antinomianism. It's the doctrine that says, because our sin creates more of God's grace, because Paul did say where sin abounds, grace is much more abound, there were those that actually said, if you want to bring glory to God and you want more of God's grace in your life, go out today and sin as much as you can, because you'll run out of sin before God runs out of grace. Now, there's some truth to that, right? There's truth to that. But Paul's saying, time out, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? No, we should never take advantage of God's goodness and God's grace. But God is so good and his grace is so amazing. If somebody actually did that, God's grace would still outperform our sin. So, Paul is saying here, I'm not living to please others. I'm here living to please God. So look at Galatians 1:10. Let's read this verse out loud together. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So many people in our world today, in our culture today, they live to please man. It's who has the most likes, who has the most fans, who has the most posts that are reposted, who has the most retweets, who's the most famous, you know, Who does everybody adore? Who has the 1 million or 2 million or 20 million followers today? It's all superficial. It's all shallow. It's all wanting to please the crowd, wanting to please man, versus the small majority of people, the small percentage of people in our world that are living to please God. We should live our life not to please ourselves and not to please others. Now, listen, there are some people, no matter what you do, you're not going to make them happy, right? And unfortunately, some people live their life to make their mommy happy. They live their life to make their father happy. They make decisions, you know, not it's in their best interest or what God has for them. It's what, well, my parents, you know, and that's great. Honor your parents. Love your parents, but don't worship your parents, right? Some people, they live to make their mother-in-law happy. How many know that is an exercise of futility? Because nothing you do will ever make her happy. There are just some people that are unhappy with you, and they will, the way you breathe makes them unhappy, okay? They won't be happy until you stop breathing, right? So what are you going to do? Live the rest of your life, you know, dissatisfied because you can't make one person happy, right? No. Now, should we intentionally try to offend people, rub people wrong? No. You know, the famous book, if you want to win people and if you want to win friends and influence people, you've got to be likable, right? It's not just ability, but likability. People get promoted not just because of their ability, but their likability. If your supervisors don't like you, if your boss doesn't like you, you better start looking for a new job, okay? It's not just, but I'm the most talented. You need more than talent to get ahead in life. People need to like you, okay? And it's not hard. Just start by putting a smile on your face, you know? Just be friendly. If you want to have friends, show yourself friendly. The book of Proverbs says, listen, if you don't have a personality, go home today, go online and download a personality, borrow a personality, buy a personality. Bless God if you have to. You didn't hear this from me. Steal a personality. Find somebody you like and just plagiarize their personality until you have your own. Amen. So, we want to live to please people in one sense, which means we want to live to serve them, to bless them, to be an encouragement to them, to be considerate and kind to them, to be helpful to them. But there's a line that you cross when you now live only to please them at the expense of pleasing God and caring for yourself. Can't please everyone, right? Story, Aesop fable. There was a man, older man, and his young son. They were going to take a donkey to town because they wanted to sell the donkey. Because they wanted the donkey to be in the best shape when they got it to town to put it up for sale, they decided to walk beside the donkey together. So the donkey and the man was on one side, his son was on the other side. And as they walked through the first village, the villagers saw that the old man and the young boy were walking beside the donkey instead of one of them riding the donkey. And the people in the village says, oh, that is the most stupid, that's the most ridiculous thing we've ever seen. There's that donkey, and one of them could be riding that donkey, but they choose to walk beside the donkey. I've never seen something so idiotic. Well, the man thought, you know, they're probably right. So the old man got on the donkey, and the young boy was walking beside the donkey. They walked through the next village, and the villagers came out, and they saw, oh, look at that. That old man's riding that donkey. It should be that young boy riding the donkey, not that old man. And they started to laugh and ridicule, and the old man said, you know what? I think they might be right. So he jumped off the donkey. He put his son on the donkey, and then they went, kept traveling. They went through the next town. The villagers came out, and they saw the young boy on the donkey and the old man walking beside that donkey, and they said, oh, we have never seen something so ridiculous, so foolish. Look at that young boy who's young and full of energy. He's riding the donkey when the old man should be riding the donkey. Well, the old man thought, maybe they're right. So he said, you know what? Let's both ride the donkey. So the old man and the young boy got on the donkey, and they're riding the donkey, and they go to the next village, and when the villagers saw that an old man and a boy were riding the same donkey, they said, we've never seen anything like this. That poor donkey, that's animal cruelty. How could they do that to the donkey? Well, the old man said, you know what? I think they're right. So they both got off the donkey, and they said, let's carry the donkey. So they put him upside down. They put a pole through his legs and tied his legs to the pole, and they were both carrying the donkey, you know. And they went through the next village, and the villagers saw that, and they said, we have never seen something absolutely so ridiculous and so foolish that that old man and that young boy are carrying the donkey. It should be one of them riding the donkey. At that, they finally entered. We're going to enter into the village. where they were going to sell the donkey. But there was a bridge they had to cross over a river to get through. And when the villagers saw them carrying that donkey, they ridiculed. The donkey got scared and began to bray, began to move and shake. All of a sudden, the rope broke. The donkey fell over the bridge into the water down the river, and they lost the donkey. The moral of the story is, you're not going to please everyone. And if you try to please everyone, you'll end up losing your donkey anyway. Live to please God. Live to serve others. Because there are some people you just will, no matter what you do, it's not good enough. So here are some signs that you are a people pleaser. Number one, you make yourself responsible for how others feel. Now, you should be considerate. You shouldn't intentionally want to, ruin another person's day. But for some people, just looking at you ruins their day. Just smelling you ruins their day. Just you showing up to work ruins their day. Those people they're in need of a whole lot of prayer, okay? But don't let them ruin your day. Number two, you find it difficult to cope with anyone being mad at you. You just can't go through a day thinking, wow, well, so-and-so's mad at me, and what am I going to do? So what? It's like, you're mad at me? Get in line. Join the crowd. What can I say? You know, I mean, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make your day happy. I'm going to live my life. I'm comfortable in my own skin. Hello. Number three, you agree with people even if you disagree with an opinion. Yeah, I think that's true, you liar. You don't think that's true. Yeah, I think the same way. No, you don't. You know, I mean, in a kind way, in a loving way, challenge that. Well, you know, have you thought about this? Or here's kind of how I view. Oh, I would never do that. That would make somebody mad at me. Exactly. Right? Right? Number four, you apologize profusely. I'm so sorry. For what? I don't know. I'm just sorry. I'm sorry for being sorry. Please forgive me. Would you forgive me? Oh, give it a break, right? Number five, you go overboard trying to impress others. Now, if you want to dress a certain way, drive a certain car, if that's you and you're comfortable in your own skin, do it, as long as you're not robbing God to do it. You're honoring God with the tithe. You're being generous and you're practicing good biblical stewardship and economics. But don't do things, buy things, act a certain way just to please others. Because once again, in life, it's not about pleasing others. It's about pleasing God. Right? And then number six, you avoid conflict at any cost. If any of these six things kind of apply to you, you might want to check in with the Lord in your devotional prayer time. Because maybe you're a people pleaser and you've crossed the line in wanting to be pleasing and wanting to love and serve others and be a blessing to others to actually wanting to be the source of what makes them happy. And you cannot be the source of other people's happiness because you've heard it before, happiness is an inside job, right? And if it takes you to make somebody happy, they're never going to be happy. So they need to learn how to find that joy in the Lord. And finally, there are those who live to please the Lord. This is the category I hope all of us find ourselves in, living to please the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, let's read it out loud together. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. I just love the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians in his first letter. He says, finally. Well, in this sermon, I'm saying finally. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name, not in the title, but in the name of the Lord Jesus, to live in a way that pleases God. How are you today living to please the Lord? Are you putting Him in your life first? And he said, you've been taught this. You do live this way already. Way to go. But we just want to encourage you to do so even more. Make sure you're living your life to please God. There's a guy in the Bible who's famous for being a guy that pleased God. Let's see if you know his name. You guys did good on this last question, and it's not a trick question. There's a guy, he's in the Old Testament, he's in the book of Genesis. What's his name? He pleased God. His name begins with E. Thank you, Enoch. Okay, do you need any other hints, right? Okay, good. Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. The Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures translated into Greek, says Enoch pleased God and God took him. The margin of your Bible, and some translations of the Bible actually say it that way. When the Bible describes this guy by the name of Enoch, it says, Enoch pleased God. Doesn't get any better than that. Enoch goes down in history. He is immortalized in the Holy Scriptures as a man that did what? He pleased God. Of all the things you accomplish in life, go for it, do it. But the most important, don't fall short of this one. Live your life in such a way that brings pleasure and that is pleasing to God. As Christ followers, we should live not to please others, not to please ourselves, but first and foremost to please God. A Christ-centered life, seeking the approval of God, seeking the applause of one, the applause of heaven. Noah pleased God, and the world mocked him for it. 120 years, he built a ship in the middle of nowhere, the ark in the middle of nowhere, until the rains came and the flood swept them away, and they weren't laughing any longer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived to please God and not the king of Babylon. The king said, if you don't bow to my idol, you're going to burn in my furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, oh, king, we may burn in your furnace, but we're not going to bow to your idol. They lived to please God. John the Baptist, he lived to please the king. Not King Herod, not the King Elvis, but King Jesus. He lived to please God. And what happened to John? His head was taken off. Sometimes it doesn't go well for those who live to please God. I'm just saying, right? And why did he get his head cut off? Because he told Herod, who was the king, that his marriage to Herodias, this is where reality TV began. Herod was married to Herodias, who was really the wife of Philip, Herod's brother. And she left her brother-in-law's brother to marry her brother-in-law, Herod, which left Philip, you know, without the wife. And so John said, that's wrong. You are committing adultery. I mean, no, that doesn't win friends and influence people, especially when you're talking to the king. So Herodias hated him, and Herodias wanted him dead. But Herod respected John, feared John, believed that John was a prophet, right? So one day, Herodias had an idea. She had her daughter perform a dance before Herod and all his officials at a banquet. And she danced so well before Herod that the NFL wants to hire her for next year's Super Bowl. But anyway, she danced so well, Herod said, "Whoo, girl, whoo, I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom." She said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist." And he did, because Herod was a man pleaser. He was a crowd pleaser. He wasn't a God pleaser. I want to end with this story. There's this missionary who was a translator for the missionaries that won him to Christ. He knew the language of his native tongue, but he also learned English. So he was translating for these missionaries as they were preaching the gospel to his kinsmen, his tribe. And they were translating portions of scripture into his language to spread the gospel. They had a problem. There was no word in their tribal language for the word obedient or obedience. And he couldn't think of a way to translate the word in English, obedience, into his native tongue. One day, he was on his way home and he whistled. He whistled and his dog came running to him, right? And at that moment, he knew he had the word to describe obedience. And he said, "Your dog is all ear." How do you translate obedience into your native dialect? Your dog is all ear. You see, you know your dog loves you. Well, you know your dog doesn't love you if when you come home, your dog goes into another room and leaves you. You know your dog loves you when that little dog is so thrilled and excited to see you, it wets itself. And it's jumping all over you and trying to lick you, and you're like, wow, how come everybody in the house doesn't act this way when I come home from work? Amen. You know that dog loves you when you whistle and it comes running. You know that you live to please God. When he calls you, you come running with joy in your heart because you live to please your master. Amen. You see, some people, when the world whistles, they go running. But others, when God calls, they go running. I want to read a paragraph. This is the greatest description of Christian zeal in all of mankind outside of the Bible. This is the greatest paragraph that describes Christian zeal that you will ever read, you will ever hear.
It was written by a famous 19th century Anglican bishop by the name of J.C. Riley. He said this, "A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It's not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He only sees one thing. He only cares for one thing. He only lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor, whether he gets shame, for all this the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing. That one thing is to please God, to advance God's glory. If he's consumed in the very burning, he cares not for it. He is content. He feels that, like a lamp, he is made to burn. And if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God appointed him." Let's thank the Lord for a man or a woman who is on fire for Christ. And I'll close with this. Signs that you are a God pleaser. Number one, God comes first. Literally, God comes first. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in all that you do. Your time, your talent, your treasure. God is not number two, three, four, five on your list of priorities. He is el numero uno. He is number one. Number two, you lead others to please God. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, "Everyone who has been wise will shine as bright as the sky above, and everyone who has led others to please God will shine like the stars." You want to be a star in heaven's eye? Be an individual that lives to lead others to please God. Number three, it's your goal and your aim in life to please God. Paul said, "Our only goal is to please God, whether we live here or there. We live to please God." And number four, you have a get to, not a have to attitude in serving God. Peter, 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Not because you have to, but because you want to please God." We don't come to church because we have to. We don't read our Bibles because we have to. We don't honor God with our tithe and practice generosity because we have to. We don't share our faith because we have to. We don't love our spouse and love our kids and serve our community and want to live to please God because we have to. That, my friend, is religion. We do what we do because we want to, because we want to please God. We love him. That is our motivation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we thank you for speaking to us by the power of your Spirit through the Scriptures today. May we have ears to hear. May we, like that dog, come running, Lord, wanting to please you. And Lord, I know we all fall short, but we're going to get up the next day, and your mercies are new, and we're going to go at it again. And if we fall short, we're going to get back up and go at it again, because our heart, our motive, our intent is to love you, to please you, and to serve others. Help us to live up to that as the example of Christ was left for each of us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never been saved, you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of heaven, and God wants you to be a part of his eternal kingdom, but you must repent of your sin and turn to God in faith. He will receive you and love you and change you from the inside out. Maybe you're here today and one time you accepted Christ, but you've backslidden and you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. It's so important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?